find it very interesting, actually. Once upon a time, we used to go to functions, me and my wife, and it would be, here is Barry, and this is his wife, Jacqueline. Now, whenever I go anywhere, it's, this is Jacqueline, and that's her husband. But I'm not bitter about it at all. It's nice to be here. Good morning. Pythagorean theorem, 24 words. The Lord's Prayer, 66 words. Archimedes' Principle, 67 words. Ten Commandments, 179 words. EU regulations on the sales of cabbage, 26,911 words. You see, sometimes the truth is packaged up in so many rules and regulations, so many terms and conditions, that we lose sight of what we're trying to do. We lose sight of what was meant and what our priorities are. And everything nowadays is an acronym for something else. EU, for instance, is obviously European Union. CSI is for crime scene investigations. And one close to my own heart, F1 is for Formula One motor racing. Well, Bible could stand for basic information before leaving Earth. And we should read our Bible and we should return to what God tells us. And the Bible gives us that information. Basic information before leaving Earth. We should look to it. We should study it. We should try to understand it. And for so many of us, the Bible needs to be studied to understand. And our reading from John is one of those passages that is very worthy of study. Then Judas said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" How many of us have got just a tiny glimmer of a feeling that we might have said just the same thing as Judas if we'd been there at that time? Why wasn't that sold and the money given away? Mary had taken perfume, apparently worth about 300 denarii, a year's wages, difficult to translate into today's terms, but at least 10,000, 20,000 pounds. Just think what you could have done with that sort of money. This morning, you could have had an extra hour in bed and paid someone else to come to church on your behalf, couldn't you? Why didn't they write a check to Christian Aid or put it towards a church building or something useful? Lord, didn't you tell that other guy to sell all he had and give it to the poor? And yet, look what this thoughtless woman has done. But Jesus says, leave her alone. Of course I want you to care for the poor. And someone like Mary will always do that tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. The poor will be there long after I've gone. But today, today she's done well. Today she's anointed me for burial. So let's try and make sense of this. Where is Mary at this time? Well, she loves Jesus. Maybe she's in love with Jesus. Jesus brought her brother Lazarus back from the dead. How can she repay that? Now, Jesus is going on a long last journey into danger and almost certain death. And she wants to say, I love you. She wants to say, thank you. She wants to say, Jesus, I want you to know that on your last walk on the dusty road to Jerusalem, that someone cared. So what can she do? She has this jar of precious perfume. So does she stop to decide how grateful she is? Does she take it down and count out a few drops? Does she calculate whether to spare a teaspoon or a tablespoon of thanks and love? No. Her life is just thanks and love. And she breaks the neck of the flask and pours the lot over Jesus' feet. And as a woman in first century Israel, you never let down your hair in public. But Mary does just that and wipes his feet with her free flowing hair. She doesn't care what people think. And anyway, for her, there's no one else there apart from Jesus, the Jesus she loves, the Jesus who saved Lazarus. Jesus who's walking on the road to Calvary. But Judas calculates and speaks. What a waste! And Jesus says, let her be. Her love is worth more than all your calculation. And as Paul was to say some 20 odd years later in 1 Corinthians 13, I can have all the fine words, but if I am without love, I am nothing. Though I should give away to the poor all that I possess and give my body to be burned, if I am without love, it will do me no good whatsoever. And cold calculation has its limits. Cold calculation could have told Elgar, Bach and Mozart not to waste their time composing music. When did music ever feed the hungry? Why weren't they out growing potatoes? Calculation could say, don't waste your money on organs or time on singing. That doesn't save lives. Shakespeare's King Lear said, reason not the need. Or Matthew 4, man does not live by bread alone. Last weekend, for Mothering Sunday, for instance, if we watched as the extravagant and quite unnecessary bunch of flowers arrives at the door and see the look of love and joy on both the faces of those who receive and the one who gives, tell me that all that counts is a balance sheet. That is why we give God our flowers, our music, our laughter, our celebration. That's the stuff of love and thanksgiving. A few years ago, our granddaughter was carefully fixing a slide into her hair. Well, I said, making yourself beautiful. Now, I'm not quite sure what answer I expected, but she came back quick as a flash with, yes. She had no doubt at all. Now, suppose someone came up to you, or any of us, and asked that question. Can we say we are making our lives beautiful every day? Because that's what we should be doing. Are we every day a little further along the road to holiness, the road to loveliness, the road to beauty? Or have we become pretty well stuck in one place, stuck in the bureaucracy, stuck in all those 26,000 words, stuck in the fine detail? No better than we were a day, a week, a month, a year ago. If we are going to make any progress along the way to holiness, we need a bit of self-examination. It may well be that we don't take stock of ourselves often enough. William Henry Davies, in his poem Leisure, said there is something wrong with life if we have no time to stand and stare. But we shouldn't only take time to stand and stare at the world. Every now and then, we should take a good look at ourselves. And Dr. Johnson used to say that was one of the greatest uses of Sunday. He used to say, Sunday ought to be used for self-examination. And that way we should always examine ourselves to see if we're a little further on than we were last week. Not a morbid self-examination, but there's undoubtedly a place for periodical personal stock take. And we need something to aim at. We're going on a long journey by car, for instance. You look at the map, you take a look at the route, and you book ahead because you're so convinced you're going to get there. When someone's studying, they know they've got to get to a certain stage before they can sit the exam. In every sphere of our life, we set ourselves an aim and a goal. And strangely enough, we don't do that in life itself. And we get on a lot better and further if we set ourselves a new virtue and lose that old fault. And during Lent, we're often challenged. We set ourselves these challenges, but then we forget them for the rest of the year. Philippians 3, verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We need someone to help. If it's Jesus' power that can enable us to get further and further along the road to holiness. And we should ask for Jesus to help us. I press on towards a goal, said Paul. It's not enough for a Christian to accept a life which is stuck in one place. Life for us should always be a road to holiness. So how do we respond to a God who has come and found us? Well, it's not a time for careful calculations of a balance sheet or to weigh up the implications of the Chancellor's budget. It's a time for love and thanks straight from the heart. And of course, there's difficult and complex decisions to make. As a church, we hold regular church meetings and talk in terms of stewardship of resources, using money well and effectively for God's work. We should not build a church with gold-plated taps in the kitchen whilst people are starving in the world, but nor should we move to a leaking wooden shed for the glory of God. And these aren't easy decisions to make. We may not always get them right. I don't even know if Mary necessarily got it right. She didn't stop to decide to resolve the issues of world poverty before breaking the flask. But maybe we don't have to get it right. Maybe the Lord looks at the intention of our heart, not at the outward performance. Jesus certainly knew that the love that drove Mary to break that flask. He knew that the burning love which drove Mary to smash the jar would lead her tomorrow to love the poor and the needy, would lead her further down the road to holiness. And we all, in our own way, have an alabaster jar of great worth of some sort. Mary gave 1 year's earnings. We have a whole life at our disposal. And how careful and calculating will we be in disposing of the riches of life? Will we get bogged down in what-ifs? In all the words and sub-clauses? Will we pour out a few drops and then place the jar back on the shelf for it to gather dust and shame us in the years to come? That when Christ walked to Calvary, we let him go without a loving gift? Maybe whether we give to the church building, Red Nose Day, Christian Aid, or partner or family or next door neighbour, maybe that's not the key question. Just as long as we give rashly, lovingly, even recklessly for God, then God will accept our gifts. And who knows what miracles he'll work with our offering. So I pray this morning that we will be reckless with the gifts and talents that God gives us, so that we too may travel further along the road to holiness. O Lord, may we smash the jar and pour out our gift for you. Amen.